God works. Knowing I had to make the announcement about Lyle and Pat, to have that first song, just, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds his hand. Many of you have already been through that situation that Pat finds herself in. Many of the rest of us will one day find ourselves in that situation. But we rest in knowing that, not knowing what tomorrow holds, we aren't assured of that. We rest because we know Christ holds it. And what a joy that is. Let's pray. Mighty God, I thank you that you have moved and that you hold tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. We praise you, Father, that in your sovereignty you have chosen and elected our hours and our time and the day that we get to come home, whenever that might be. I pray, Father, that you would be merciful to us again today in the day that we have and that you have given, and that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. I pray that you would be even more merciful and you would give me the strength and skill to deliver the message that you have provided for us. Father, please move today. In your name, amen. So where we're coming from the living sacrifice that we are to be before God, gifted, that God's gift to you is the person next to you in the pew, and you are God's gift to them. How we are to show genuine love in chapter 12, and that it's God who has vengeance and not our own. Submission to authority, and that was last week. And it ended with that we're to pay to each one what is owed them. And that's where we begin. Verse 8, owe no one anything is where we begin, except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And I want to point out that this understands that there is a place for the law. It's not all gospel. There is a place and a purpose for us in the law. Why do we care about it? Right? Why do we care about what the Old Testament says? It's dry. It's monotonous. It's annoying when I have to read about how often these people screw up. Why do I have to keep reading it? The New Testament clearly supplants what has been said there. That's about God's vengeance. He's not a God of wrath anymore. That was how God worked. He now works in love and peace. Why do we study the Old Testament? And I think this passage actually answers that question very well. Because it teaches us, the Old Testament teaches us, the law of God. And the law is itself a teacher. When we make laws that respect the freedom of speech, we are teaching people that they have a right to talk. That we are not teaching them that they have a right that people have to listen, but they can speak. And what they think and say is something that we value. The law is a teacher. Romans 8:4 says, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. It teaches us, the Old Testament teaches us what God loves, what God hates, and what God values. Why do we study the Old Testament? Because we want to know what God loves, what God hates, what God values. What specifically does this passage tell us that it teaches us? It teaches us how to love. The Old Testament teaches us what love is, what genuine love is. It teaches us that God's rod and his staff are to comfort us. What does that teach us? Well, they teach us that suffering is better than sin. When you have quoted Psalm 23 and say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, you are teaching yourself by route memorization that God, to you, it is better that you would suffer God's crook around your neck, dragging you away from the sin you want, than it is for you to sin. You are learning that it's better for you to suffer want in this world than to fall victim to sin. It teaches us that happiness is not love. as we see the Israelites coming out of slavery. Joyful, right? No, they come out complaining. You know, I used to get fish and melons and cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic. All these wonderful things. And they're going to die eating rice cakes in the desert. God loved them. Happiness is not love. We read that and learn that as we walk through the Old Testament. The law teaches us that rape, murder, and slavers are guilty of death. Same with drug dealers. There's a severity we're to understand to these crimes that surpasses others. Genuine love in 12:9, we hear about how we're to let love be genuine, and now we read that love does no wrong. Romans 1:26 and 27 says, God gave them up, that is homosexuals, to receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Did God wrong them? No. Jesus defined the greatest commandment, and then he said the second as a summary of the law. So when we say we are loving someone, we're actually saying we're going to provide, do the law to them. Because that is a loving act. To love your neighbor as yourself is to do them no wrong. And that means you're going to fulfill the law. The law teaches you how to love and not wrong your neighbor. How do we wrong our neighbors? Notice we wrong them when we choose to absentee ourselves. Do not wrong each other. He is talking to the church specifically. Yes, he is concerned about wronging others, and he expands it, just as Jesus was first worried about the disciples and loving them, and then he was concerned about loving the Pharisees. We owe people the truth. The embodiment of knowledge and truth is the law, and the law is summed up in this. So that means we owe them the truth. We owe people, declaring to them what they are doing confines them to eternity in hell. He owed that to the disciples, and so he explained the parables to them. He owed it to the Pharisees, and therefore he called them hypocrites, broods of vipers, and all these other things. He owed them the truth of what they were doing. He would not wrong them by failing to tell them the truth. Here we are told, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. We are to owe when we owe a debt to your neighbor in the pew and to your neighbor in your home. If only we would attack that with the ferocity that Dave Ramsey has people attack their actual debt. Amen? Have you heard about what people do to get rid of their actual debt? They eat rice they eat ramen two meals a day, and they skip breakfast. They might put butter on it if they're feeling spendy until they're out of debt, because it must be escaped. Is that how you choose to attack the debt you owe your neighbor? The debt of love? To tell them the truth, to encourage them in the way they should go. Adultery, murder, and theft, and covetousness are what are specifically mentioned. What about divorce, abortion, wealth redistribution, celebrity worship as you covet their position, wishing you were a celebrity instead? If only people knew my name. Are we willing to let people go to hell over our dead bodies? That's what Christ did. Amen. People still will go to hell, but they will do it over his dead body. That is love that will not wrong his neighbor. Your neighbors may still go to hell. You can love them perfectly without exception, and guess what? They might go to hell over your dead body. Make them do it. Discharge the debt of love that you owe. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Why? Why do you need to be so urgent in your discharge of this debt? Because the hour has come. I already mentioned to you that you might never see Lyle again. You probably won't. His hour came. You do not know the hour. God does. God is merciful to us. But there is an imminence to His return, or an imminence to your return to Him, that declares to you, you need to be urgent in this. You need to be present and going about what you owe your neighbor. Knowing the times, the men of Issachar forsook the kingdom of Saul and joined themselves to David. Knowing the times, you are to wake up from the sleep you have found yourself in that allows sin to cling to you, and to be fervent in your distress over it and over the sin of your neighbor, such that you approach and talk to them about it. For salvation is nearer now than it ever was. That salvation he's talking about is that moment when we join in that happy day, when we get rid of all of this body of sin. At that the song, there is a happy land. Oh, happy we shall be when from sin and sorrow free. That is that day, and it is nearer now than it was yesterday. And therefore, you need to be urgent in declaring what God has done and what God will do. That day is coming for each and every person here and each and every person out there. There is an imminence to it that you must accept and propel you to do what? The text continues. Cast off all of these sins. Verse 12. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Because you need to understand that those works of darkness are hindering you. They're pulling you back. They're not letting you love your neighbor as you ought. But also you need to recognize what you're told to put on. The work of darkness is contrasted with what? The armor of light. For you are in a battle for your soul and your neighbor's soul. It is a war that you are fighting. You need to act like it. You need to understand what you are about. This is not a walk in the park. This is a battlefield on earth. I told you, it tells us how to love. We're to love as you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The yourself, though, are Christians. What do Christians want? That's how we should love this person. What should they want? That's how we should love them. We're not to give pagans what fools want. Because guess what? A fool does not want what is best for him. And it is an unloving parent that will give his child what his child wants all the time. If you were to love your neighbor, you need to give them what you know is necessary for them, what the Christian would desire. To have their sin pointed out to them, that they might forsake it and glorify God as they walk in this world. To be approached with the vileness of their walk. When you pray, lead me not in temptation, you declare that you know it would be better for you to suffer want than to fall victim to the darkness that is longing for you. When you pray for the absence of temptation, do you recognize that you are also praying for the getting rid of all of those wicked and evil industries that provide for economic stability, quote unquote, for some? Casinos, gambling, pornography industry, drugs. As we see industries popping up in state after state after state with the promise of money for your for the taxpayers' coffers. You pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. You're praying that God would not let that come here. You do not want your neighbor to fall victim to the sin of sorcery, of choosing to find mind-altering drugs so they don't have to live in the world God created. It is fulfilled in the law. The righteous, Romans 8:4, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. It's declaring to them knowledge and truth. It's being brutally honest when it's needed. Accentuate the brutal sometimes, because brutality in your words is needed to shock some people. As Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 13, 10 through 11, he has a man come up, a false prophet that is trying to dissuade the governor. And he says this to that person, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy." And he goes on to curse him with blindness. The last thing he saw was a man cursing him and declaring to him what he was, a son of the devil. And that is a loving act by Paul to try and shock that false prophet into obedience and to bless the rest there as well. And you in this day and age are going to be called to say very brutally honest things to those that are killing themselves and trying to drag others with them. Or do you not believe that Jesus was right and he says, it is better for a millstone to be wrapped around your neck and you thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to go to hell? If you do not think that a homosexual getting up and pretending to and training others to be that way is leading them into temptation, you don't know what it means. And you're saying, I'd rather you wrap that millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the sea and take a few with you. That is not a loving act if you're letting them do that and not warning them and warning the people next to them. This is the society we live in. This is the boat that God has given you to ride upon. This is the hand you've been dealt. You must declare the truth. And it's going to be brutal. Because what people are doing to their bodies now is brutal. As they cut themselves up to make them look like things they aren't. Only to remove what vestiges of what God created. And it's not beautiful and it's not courageous. Courage is living in what God has given us to do. Do not declare it to be anything but that. Cowardice, villainy, the work of the devil, and the doctrine of demons. We are to pay what is owed. Not what they think they are owed, but what we really owe them, which is a debt of love, which is the truth, when they seek for lies. Like this transsexual thinks they're pretty and wants you to tell them that. It's a lie. People sometimes say they are owed things that they, quite frankly, are not owed. And we are told to owe what? Well, it's a debt of love. It's not a debt of good intentions. It's not a debt of nice thoughts. And it's not a debt of sincerity. Because those often do wrong. Or else we wouldn't know that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We don't owe anyone good intentions. We owe them a debt of love. Because love does no wrong. Good intentions wrongs people. Miss Sanger was completely sincere in her desire to promote the good genes of the human race. And so she murders babies in black communities and the poor because they're bad genes. She was completely sincere. She owed no one a debt of sincerity, but she did owe them and still owes them a debt of love that she is preparing and paying off in hell for all eternity. That is the, for those that don't know, Miss Sanger is the one who created Planned Parenthood. You know that institution that we support with our taxes. All of them do wrong, but genuine love will do no wrong. Wrong is defined by God in the Old Testament and the New. We speak the truth in love. We're not trying to hurt people just for the fun of watching them cry. But sometimes a big whooping on the rear end is what the boy needs, that he might remember to avoid this, that he might be safe to play in the yard and not in the street. The pain is not fun, and it's not fun to watch people cry any more than it's fun to watch my children cry. But a debt of love is owed, and we will do no wrong by sometimes being brutally honest in the truth. We're to give no provision. Supply lines are very hard things. They're the thing that sustain an army in combat. It allows it to continue the assault, as Napoleon and Hitler would find out. And without them, when they freeze, the assault must be withdrawn in humiliation. That's why we attack railroads and bridges and convoys. And when we're at war. As wars progress to your favor, those lines get longer and harder to defend. As they shorten, it's easier and easier for your enemy to provide for himself what he needs to sustain his war. We are to make no provision for the enemy. Today is the day. Now is the time to attack the enemy's supply lines. Stop feeding your flesh what it needs to continue its assault on the holiness of God that He has placed in your soul and given you to do. Stop using pornography today. Stop gossiping now. Stop idolatrizing weddings now. Starve him out with siege warfare. Do not join or equivocate yourself with false doctrines for a semblance of peace. In 1968, the Evangelical United Brethren united with a church that was very confused. And they were overcome by it. The United Methodist Church formed and corrupted many good churches and destroyed many a good thing. The truth was sacrificed for a semblance of peace. We do not harbor the enemy because you think he's weak enough you can overcome him. Your enemy is never weak. He's defeated. Amen to that. And he's defeated on the last day, and he was defeated when Christ died on that cross and shed his blood for you. He is defeated, but he is not weak. You shall not harbor him in your heart. Or you will find yourself like Montezuma and Cortez. He's only a few men. What danger could he be? How much trouble could he be in this mighty city? That city was destroyed at his hands. Do not harbor your enemy. He will give you no hope and will conquer you in the end. We give no provision. We keep our lines short that we might be constantly provided with what we need to wage this war against sin and darkness. And what? How do we do that? Romans 12:12. We do it in constant prayer because the enemy is going to attack us. We do it with constant Bible reading because we want to hear God's word speak into us. We want Him to continue to teach us what is good and right and true. To provide us with all that we need to fight against the lies being taught and seducing our children, our grandchildren, and trying to seduce us. The Bible is the Word of God. It is what is sharper than a two-edged sword. Not the commentary, not the notes at the bottom of your study Bible, not your pastor's words, and he said it really funny on Sunday, or he said it passionately on Sunday. No, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Do not put your weapon down when you are at war. Hold it tight and attack rightly with it. I actually own a pistol. I've shot it twice. Guess what? Not very good with it. And you know what happens? If I picked it up today and used it again, guess what I would find to be true? Still not any good at it. If you're wanting to use that sword so you can wage this war, guess what you need to be doing? Practicing with it every day. When I was a little kid, they used to get us all together, and you know what we'd do with our Bibles? Sword drills. So we could go to the passages we need, so that we could attack with the Word of God, the thing that is sharper than any two-edged sword. If you're going to get good with this battle, you're going to get good at this fight, you better be passionate with God's Word and using it daily to attack the sin in your life. You keep your supply line short and you practice with your weapon. You go to church on Sunday. I heard the story this week of an older lady, a pastor visiting an older lady, and that was she so adamant that I have never missed a Sunday, although I don't know why. If you could come to church and leave and not know why you were there, you have a real problem. And yes, I think it's your problem. It's your problem that you don't know why you're going to church on Sunday. Why not Saturday? Or you don't even know why a fellowship of believers is necessary in your life. But I'm telling you, this is a supply line for your strengthening, for your walk, for your sustenance in this world, in this dark and troubled age. Your brothers and sisters walk with you, cry with you, pray with you, fight with you, spar with you, that you might be good at the war and the battle in front of you, that you might make plans to fight the good fight, that you... Those are three. The fourth that I say that you need to do to keep your supply line short so you can be prepared for the war you are in, you need to be discipling and fellowshipping with someone daily. And yes, that's easier if your spouse is a Christian. You have someone that should be pushing and pressing you daily. If you're living alone, it's hard. I'm not saying it's not. As one famous person wrongly said, war is hell. War is just what we're about. It's not easy. It is hard. But you're at war. Just as surely as the men in Ukraine are at war, and they're not saying, oh man, this is such an easy job. They're saying, I'm going to win and I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do what's necessary to win this fight. I'm going to beat this enemy back. I'm going to protect my family. Is that how you approach the war you're in? You will do what's necessary? Or will you say, I don't need it. My supply lines will be fine. The enemy obviously is going to not attack that. Because you're wrong. He is not weak and he's not foolish. Keep your supply lines short. That you might love your neighbor and not do wrong by them by letting them think that they're going to heaven when they've not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is a demented thing and a wicked act for you to assure them that they're fine when they are clearly not. Yes, it's not easy. You weren't called to easy things. I don't know if that's a surprise to you or not. When you were called by Christ out of darkness, you were not called to easy things. You were called into the right side, the winning side of a war. Will you be prepared to fight it? Fight with me. Let's pray. Mighty God, I thank you that you have given us what we require. You have given us the armor of light. You have given us the sword of truth. You have prepared our hearts to fight the war. I pray, Father, that we would not fall and falter. And when we do, we thank you that you will raise us up to fight for the glory of your name with the word that you have provided us. Pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.